Acts chapter 3. Because I want you to see something. In that song I just sang, the first verse went like this. The lame man sat outside the gate, begging alms of those that entered in. And Peter and John came upon him, the lame man expecting from them. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such I have, give I unto thee." Right then the Spirit touched the man. He leaped to his feet and said, "Look what the Lord has done." All right, now, that is right here in Acts chapter 3, and it goes right along with our series here, getting your prayers answered. It says, basically, the song right here, they went up to the, Peter and John went to the temple, the hour of prayer, verse 2, a man was lame from his mother's womb. I mean, all his life, he'd seen people run, jump, hop, skip, and he couldn't do any of it. In verse 3, he saw them coming and he asked them for alms. Peter looked at the man, John right there with him, said in verse 5, "Look here, mister." And he expected to get something from them, money. And Peter told him in verse 6, "Look, I don't have silver and gold to give you, but such as I have, give I thee." Such as I have, give I thee. What did he have? He had the dominion of a believer in this life through Jesus Christ, and he knew it. He said, "I don't have the money, but what I do have, I'll give to you. I will release. I have." Now listen to this. "I, Peter, will give to you, lame man from birth, what I have." Now, do you know that there are churches today, spirit-filled churches, throw people out for saying things like that? "You ain't the healer, bless God." Who ministered to that man? Peter. How many times do you think Jesus walked into that temple? And that man was still lame. For whatever reason, this was the day. And he reaches out to receive money. And Peter says, "I don't have that, but what I do have, I'll give to you. I have in me the anointing, the power, the ability, the authority, and the dominion to release healing into your body." Now, how many of you here tonight believe you have that in you? Now see, that is really a different way from looking at it. We're taught, well, let's just pray and see what happens. Again, basing that concept on our traditional understanding and definition of prayer, which is ask God to do something. Peter didn't ask God to do anything, did he? He said, "What I have," I don't have to pray and ask God to give me anything. "What I have now, I will give you." And Peter knew that he had within himself an anointing that was going to touch that man's body and cause that man to be healed. Well, when's the last time that any of us in here have ministered to anybody like that? "What I have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus, be healed." Now, I'm serious. That seems like such a foreign concept to most in the body of Christ, the full gospel people as well, because we're not trained to think like that. But it doesn't seem to me like Peter and John had any kind of problem with that whatsoever. Till the religious folks got a hold of it. They hauled them in and they questioned them. And get this, they tell him, "Don't you do this anymore." It just goes against our traditions. Our traditions say you don't do things like that. Well, the same thing today. Our traditions tell us, "Well, you don't minister to people like that. Who do you think you are, God?" No, I'm just his child. And Daddy's given me permission to do this. "What I have, I give unto you." And it takes a lot of boldness to minister like that. I've done it before. I'll guarantee you it's raised some eyebrows too. But if I see the pattern in the Bible, folks, how can I be faulted for doing what I see done? And part of the reason we don't see as many results today in the body of Christ is because we're not doing it the way we see it in the Bible. How many times have you heard people say things like, well, we just need the book of Acts to come alive in our church. But what if we do what they did in the book of Acts? What if we believe the way they believed in the book of Acts? We're wanting something to happen, but we're not willing to do what's necessary to see that thing happen. I mean, you know, the concept of the sovereignty of God. God just does whatever He feels like whenever He feels like it. So you're telling me that the day of Pentecost was an accident. God just decided to unload on everybody. Jesus said, go there and wait for it. The gift is coming. And they did. They did what the Lord told them to do. And then from that day forward, we begin to see these kind of things taking place. And so when it comes to ministering, again, it's like we talked about this morning. It's not so much about the sovereignty of God as it is about the sovereignty of the believer. Because of the fact that God has established the law of dominion. And because we have been the recipients, I guess in a way you could look at it, we're on the plus side of that law. And God's the one that established it. He's waiting on us to allow Him to begin to move. Well, I don't believe, you know, God can do anything. That's right, He can. And one of the things He did as God was establish the law of dominion. It was His choice to do this. Well, right along with this, this whole concept of the sovereignty of the believer really centers around knowing who you are in Jesus Christ and knowing what salvation is all about, knowing what born again means. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's a license to live victoriously here on planet Earth. And when we begin to understand that, then we begin to understand the sovereignty. Now, please, again, don't try to interchange the word deity with the word sovereignty. You can't do that. It's not the same. But the more you understand, like those 14 verses that we looked at, the more you understand what those are talking about and what they mean to us as believers, then you begin to understand about the sovereignty of the believer and what we can do because of the fact we've been born again. Especially if we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, let me just interject something here very briefly to avoid any confusion. This teaching about getting your prayers answered, and the way that we've started this, pertaining to the dominion, the law of dominion, this is not to be confused with a dominion now or kingdom now teaching. How many of you know about that? Does anybody know about that? Okay, real briefly. Essentially, just to kind of really mix it all up and serve it up short and sweet. The kingdom now or the dominion now teaching basically says there is no rapture. There will be no rapture at all. And what we're going to be doing as the body of Christ is we are going to be overthrowing everything that Satan represents. We are going to take control of the entire planet Earth. And in doing so, we will be establishing what Jesus needs to come back and set up His kingdom. Now that's the short and sweet of it. And I was talking with a guy one time and he was going on and on about this. And I'll tell you this much. There's probably a really good chance you've heard some of the Kingdom Now or Dominion Now people preaching on television and you don't even know it. And I'm not going to give you any names here. But it might surprise you who believes like that. Well, anyway, that's not what this is. So please don't misunderstand that. When I'm talking about the law of dominion, I'm not hinting at such a thing. I'm not trying to teach that at all. All right, now let's get back on this. We've learned that Jesus was our example. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also. Part of what He meant by that was I, as a human, living with the nature of God on this planet and exercising my dominion here on this earth. If you believe in me and I become your Savior, you then are going to be able to do the same things that I have done. especially if you'll allow me to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, like John the Baptist prophesied. Because there will be an anointing that comes with that. But you're going to be able to do these things and exercise this kind of dominion. Now remember, the only thing that Jesus did not dominate or exercise dominion over was the will of another human being. The thing, you know, the water to wine and the wind and the waves and bodies and things like that. But the will of another person, he never tried to exercise dominion. He couldn't, doesn't have that right. Now, we saw this morning how that with Jesus being our example and exercising his dominion and operating in this life, on this planet, in line with the law of dominion, the way that God had originally intended it, because he never intended for the thing to get messed up with the sin nature. I mean, he knew it was going to happen, but that was not a part of his plan. He didn't say, I'm going to create, and then I'm going to give it over to man, then I'm going to allow man, I'm going to work it into my design for the universe for man to lose out with me and have that sin nature. No, he never intended for it to be like that, but he still knew it was going to happen. Anyway, when Jesus was living here on the earth in his body, he was operating in a way that Adam could have operated, except for the fact that Adam would never have encountered sickness or disease or any of that other. So there wouldn't have been that kind of a thing for him to do. But Jesus operated by that. And we saw how that when it came to ministering to people, our typical concept of prayer, which is basically asking God to do something, using that concept of prayer, we saw Jesus never prayed for anybody when it came to healing or deliverance. All he did was minister to them. He would speak the word. Well, see, according to the definition of prayer in the New Testament, the various words that are used for prayer, I'll read this again. The word prayer in the New Testament means a vow, a declaration, as in a declaration of a word or a declaration of worship, a request or intercession on behalf of another person. So that's what the New Testament calls prayer. We've been taught prayer is asking. We've been taught prayer is begging. We've been taught prayer means only that one part of it. Well, really only the two parts of it. Requesting something for ourselves and on occasion interceding on behalf of other people. And all too often that intercession on behalf of other people as well as some of our own requests have been tagged with if it be thy will. Meaning we don't know what God's will is. Which is a crazy thing because when it comes to healing, when it comes to deliverance, when it comes to people being set free from things, right here recorded in the Bible is God's will. And so if somebody starts laying all this, if it be thy will, if it be thy will, if it be thy will, then what that says is they really don't know who they are in Jesus Christ. God's will for a Christian is right here in this book. It's outlined right in here. See? Now, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 18. And we'll pick up where we left off this morning. I left you hanging, didn't I? That was mean, Pastor. Ah, you'll get over it. Especially after we go through this. Now, let's read it. Luke chapter 18, and we'll go verses 1 through 8. And he, talking about Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, traditionally, the way this has been taught to us, Verse 1 is opened up. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so we're told, you've got to hang in there. You've got to pray. You've got to keep asking. You've got to keep asking. You've got to keep ringing those prayer bells. You've got to stay before the face of God. I mean, and I've heard people put it, you know, you've got to get nose to nose and eyeball to eyeball with Him if you have to. But you've got to get in there and you've got to keep asking and you've got to keep, you know, just keep asking and just keep at it until finally you get your answer. Until finally God moves on your behalf. And what I just did, just then, I was ministering this at another church. I knew where I was going in this message. And so instead of giving that example calmly, like I just did to you, I delivered it the way that it's often preached. Including the who's. Well, there was a minister in the congregation that night that had preached at that church. And I knew this. He had preached many times in that church. And so I'm going through my verse 1 exhortation. You gotta hang in there. You gotta pray. Stay in God's face. You gotta be... And he goes, Amen! Amen! And I thought, oh God, help me now. What am I doing? Because I knew I was getting ready to rip to shreds that traditional teaching of this passage. They didn't take up an offering for me either. I didn't say that to criticize. It was just the way that they did things at that church. That's not a negative thing. So I just threw that out there to try and be funny. It wasn't. So anyway. So if you ever find out what church that was, don't think bad of them because of the offering thing. All right, that's not the... Anyway, let's move along here. Let's work through this passage and find out what's going on. Because if we understand this, we're going to begin to understand prayer more. First off, we can't deny this is Jesus talking. Bible says so. You know, He gave them the parable. And He says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. All right, now, first off, if we think only in terms of the traditional definition of prayer, which is ask, ask, beg, beg, and ask some more, that's what we come up with immediately. But when we understand that the New Testament definition of prayer is not only requesting, but it's also interceding on behalf of somebody else. It is also a vow. It is also a declaration of a word. It is also a declaration of worship. It puts a whole new twist on what Jesus has said there now, doesn't it? Well, but we don't understand that. I mean, in other words, that's not what we've been taught. We've been taught to ask and ask. And let's face it, it kind of maybe looks like that could be what he's saying here. The widow and the begging and the begging and the avenging and all this other. And finally the judge giving in. Well, he says here, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Here's what we've been told about this fainting. We've been told, you know, you've got to keep praying. You've got to keep praying. You've got to keep praying. You've got to hang in there. You've got to keep asking. Don't give up. Keep asking. Don't faint, brother. Don't faint. As in other words, don't give up. Don't weaken. Don't become faint. Don't stop what you're doing. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't faint. Well, it sounds good to us today, but that's not what the word faint means. This word faint means to become desperate. Now, what does a desperate person do? Beg and squall and ring the prayer bells? Think about it. What happens when a person gets desperate? I gotta have it. I gotta have it now. And Jesus is saying, men ought always to pray, but not become desperate. Don't become desperate in your prayers. Really, desperation is nothing more than a lack of faith. Because if you really believe God, why get desperate about anything? All right, let's go on here. The next verse. He says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. That word regarded, it basically means respected. He had no respect for people, had no fear of God. Sounds like some of the people in our courts today, doesn't it? No fear of God, and he doesn't respect people. And there was a widow that came to him, and she said, "Avenge me of mine adversary." Now this is interesting, because the word adversary kind of helps us understand what's going on here. This word adversary, it's not just somebody like an enemy, like you think of in terms of adversary. It basically means somebody who's done wrong or done me a fault according to the law. And because of the way that this is phrased in this verse, it implies that there's a lawsuit involved. Possibly meaning that this woman is being wrongly sued for something. Who's going to help her other than a judge? I mean, it's not like, you know, somebody mugged her. There's a dispute here. There's a legal dispute. And so what she's doing is she's crying out for justice. She's crying out for this judge to do what's right. Help me with this. I mean, this guy is coming after me. What am I supposed to do? I need your help. I can't fight him. I can't stop him in this. Judge, I need your help. Well, verse 4. It says, he wouldn't do it. For a long time, or for a while, however long that is, he refused to help her. But he says in himself, even though I have no fear of God whatsoever, and even though I really don't give a hoot what people think, after all, I'm the judge, and I can do whatever I want, this old goat won't leave me alone. And I'm tired of this woman troubling me. Every stinking day, she stands outside my chambers. Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. Pounds on my door. Whatever it was that she was doing. And if I don't do something for this woman, she's going to weary me, or, you know, she's on my last nerve. And I've had about all I can take from her. And so to get this nagging, pesty woman off my back, I'll do something for her to shut her up. And so he did. And Mama was happy. And went home. And everything was fine and dandy. And Jesus comes along. Or Jesus is in this. And he says, hear what the who?
Unjust judge.
Hear what the unjust judge says. Observe how the unjust judge acts in something like this. All right, now think. How has this been presented to us, generally speaking? Hasn't it kind of gone like this? The widow represents the Christian. And the judge represents God. Isn't that the way it's been presented? And then they come up and they tell us, now you see how that old widow woman, how she got her prayers answered. Now folks, you gotta take that widow woman as your example. Somebody who doesn't give in. Somebody who perseveres. Somebody who'll stay in the face of God and won't turn him loose. Grab a hold of the hem of his garment. Don't let go. Let your requests be made known unto God. Sooner or later, oh, I'm telling you, sooner or later, you're going to wear the Almighty down. He's going to give you what you want and you'll be happy, happy, happy. I just couldn't help it. This is just too good of a sermon. You got to throw that kind of stuff in there. I mean, if you're going to beat up traditions, you just might as well do it right. And there's some of you in here tonight, you've probably heard something like that pertaining to this passage. But think about this. Jesus says, this judge is unjust. If the judge is supposed to be God, can you imagine in your wildest dreams Jesus calling God unjust? And not only that, that word unjust, it doesn't just mean somebody who isn't fair. That word unjust means a steward of unrighteousness. And so if Jesus is calling this judge unjust, Jesus is calling this judge a steward of unrighteousness. And if that judge is supposed to be God, we've got Jesus calling God a steward of unrighteousness. Think about this. It doesn't make sense now, does it? Look here. Let me paraphrase this to try and help clarify it a little bit. Because what Jesus is doing in this parable is drawing a contrast. A contrast between the way people operate, the way unrighteousness operates, and God. Now here's what he's saying. He gives this example of this just, this unjust, or this steward of unrighteousness, this kind of a judge, and what he did, and how he made this widow wait, and made her wait, even though he knew the law, even though he knew what was right, even though he knew what should have been done in this woman's life, he refused to do it. And she had to keep going after him, and going after him, and going after him, and going after him, until finally she wore him down to the point that he decided to give her what she needed, not because he loved her, and not because he had compassion on her, but because he was tired of listening to her bellowing. And he gave in. Now before we get to this, before I give you this kind of paraphrase, I want to draw your attention to something in verse 7. Do you see, toward the end of verse 7, the phrase, bear long? That word, that phrase, bear long, means to endure patiently and put up with. Now let's back up in this. Jesus gives this example, and he says, look, here's what happens when you're dealing with somebody that doesn't know anything at all about righteousness. Here's what happens when you're dealing with people that have no concern whatsoever about your well-being and what's right and what's wrong. Here's somebody who's going to treat you in a way that is not one of you in here wants to be treated. And he says, here's the widow, here's the story, here's the judge. And in verse 6, the Lord said, hear, observe, pay attention to what a steward of unrighteousness will do. However, on the other hand, God, who is righteousness himself, he will avenge his own elect, and he will do it speedily. He will act on behalf of his own speedily, all the while he is putting up with and patiently enduring their crying out day and night, asking him to do something because they don't believe he's going to do something. They are comparing God to a steward of unrighteousness, but he's not like that. Jesus says, I'm telling you, when you call out to God and you belong to him, he moves on your behalf. You don't have to beg. You don't have to squall. You're his child. You've got his nature on the inside. And the moment that you think that you've got to cry out day and night is the moment that you have declared unbelief in what God has declared over you. And Jesus was trying to draw this contrast between a steward of unrighteousness and a righteous God. And he was saying, you see what a steward of unrighteousness will do, but let me tell you what God's going to do for you. He'll listen. He'll hear you. And you don't have to cry out day and night. Well, you can if you want to. And he will patiently and lovingly put up with it and endure it. But you're not going to get him to act any quicker. He's already declared he's going to act speedily. He's already declared he's going to move on your behalf. Well, now, let me ask you this. When it comes to your prayers, what do you believe he's already done for you? Think about it. What do you believe about him? Do you really believe he's going to stick you in the midst of emotional turmoil because he loves you? He's going to mess up your life because you're his child? He'll give you sickness. He'll give you disease because he's the loving God of creation. What do you believe that God has done for you? Oh God. Oh God. I can't take it anymore. Oh God, please heal me. Oh God, please heal me. Oh God, please heal me. In other words, what you're telling me is that you don't believe I've already healed you. Well, no, God, I wasn't saying that. I'm just saying, heal me. Well, why should I heal you if you're already healed? But God, look at my body. Oh, you mean the thing you have dominion over? How come you haven't done anything about that? You're my child with my nature. And I'm thankful that you've accepted the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the anointing that comes with it. And you know you've got dominion over that body. What are you doing with it? Well, God, I'm waiting on you to move. He says, let's go back to Genesis and work our way up to here. And let me show you what I've already done for you. I've given you the blood. Given you the name of my son. You are my child. I took your sin nature out. I gave you my nature. Tell me, son, daughter, what do you want me to do? God, I want you to deliver me. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God, don't quote Bible to me. I get that from the pastor. Don't correct my unbelief and my wrong theology. Just do something, God. I know I should have gone to church Sunday, but I was tired. That movie lasted a lot longer than I thought it would, and I've been waiting so long to see it. But I will go next week, God, I promise. Just heal me. Just deliver me. Just set me free. God, do something about that husband or wife of mine. What do you want me to do? Well, I don't know. Save them. How? Well, you know, get them born again. How? Do you know that if Jesus hadn't been willing to do what he did, there would have been no sacrifice? If Jesus hadn't been willing to do what he did, we'd still have our sin nature. We'd be chasing down bulls and goats to try and take them someplace to sacrifice them. Do you understand? You don't serve a steward of unrighteousness. Do you understand? You don't have a God of unrighteousness. You have a God that loves you so much, he has already moved on your behalf. He has already given you the ability to deal with any situation that comes up. I don't know how to pray about some of these things. Father, I don't know what to do. No problem. Let me fill you with the Holy Spirit, give you a prayer language, so you can pray the perfect prayer. You'll never pray amiss. Because see, when you don't know how to pray, he'll intercede on your behalf. But Father, that goes against my traditions. Besides that, I need to be healed too. Well, I sent my word and I healed you and I delivered you from all your destructions. Oh God, that's just biblical poetry. I want you to do something real. I sent my word and I healed you and I delivered you from all your destructions. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? Pray. I'm praying, God. I'm asking you to do something. But you don't understand prayer. Prayer is a vow, a declaration of a word, a declaration of worship, a request, or intercession on behalf of somebody else. If all you're doing is asking, and you're asking me to do something for you that I've already done, I've sent my word and I've healed you and I've delivered you from your destructions, why don't you declare in your prayer a vow, of what I have already established as an eternal truth and make that your prayer. Instead of asking me to do something that's already been done, why don't you stand on what's already been accomplished? Why don't you make your declaration of who you are in me? Why don't you exercise your dominion and your authority? You know, there was a guy on television here a while back. He said something, well, here, I'll read it to you. He said, if you believe that stuff where all you have to do is pray one time and then shout the victory, you're buying into a lie of the devil straight from hell. We need to get back to the days when people prayed through. Now, first of all, how many of you know the devil's not in hell? Read Revelation. Read the book of Revelation. He's not there yet. Oh, I know we preach things like that and it sounds good. But the reality of it is the devil and the demons are not there yet. That comes at the end. This whole concept of praying through, some of you don't know what that means. Here's what the old timers called praying through. No, I'm not going to do it. They'd come up to the altar and they'd get down. Some of them would be on their knees. Some of them would spread out on the floor or whatever. And they'd start squalling. And they'd start bawling. And they'd start begging God. Oh, God. Oh, God. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. I'm doing it, aren't I? I said that. And they'd stay there for hours doing that. And that's what they called praying through. Generally, what they were doing is working themselves up emotionally to a point that they felt like they had accomplished something, and then they would go home. Now, in your mind, I want you to try and imagine that. What? That scenario. Because that is the typical concept of praying through, is it not, Pentecostal friends? So here we have grown adults. Oh, God! I couldn't resist. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Oh, God. Am I exaggerating? No. Not a bit. Not a bit. Now, you imagine a church full of people doing that. I never did it. I thought it was weird. And that's part of the benefit of not growing up in that. I'm in it, but didn't grow up in it. Wasn't trained like that. Now, you have the image. What's that remind you of? A daycare full of kids. Throwing a tantrum. Does it not? You better believe it does. How do you think that looks to God? I can just see him up there. God have mercy. No, that's me. Son, look at that. And I can just imagine right about then the Holy Ghost, please let me come back. Please let me come back. They'd have praying through services that would last till 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And the whole time, the whole concept of praying through, I mean, it's one thing if you're going to be praying in the Holy Ghost for hours on end. Now, that's different. And in the course of that kind of prayer, it is possible that a spirit of travail could come over you. Now, that's different. But I'm talking about what I just described here for you. Do you know that instead of begging and fussing like that and throwing those little tantrums, if they just stand up and declare God's eternal truth over that situation they wanted to see changed, they'd be doing exactly what Jesus said. The men ought always to pray. And Jesus' concept of prayer was totally different, see, than what we've been taught. If men should always pray and not to get desperate. This is desperation, folks. That's what this is. But if we stand up and understand that our prayer life, I'll just tell you right now, almost all of your prayer life, when you're not praying in tongues, when you're praying with the understanding, the smallest percentage of it should include asking for anything. We've been taught just the reverse. The majority should be spent asking for something. But the thing is, there's not very much that we could ask God for that's not already in here, that He hasn't already given to us. Especially what we saw there in Romans this morning, Romans chapter 4, where it talks about us being heirs of the sum total of the material universe. I mean, that doesn't leave a whole lot out. And so when we understand that, listen, your prayer time. Now, it's not wrong to, please don't misunderstand me. You know, earlier we talked about how that Jesus, our concept of prayer, praying for the sick, you know, the asking God, oh, please heal and all this. Jesus didn't do it like that. So don't misunderstand me when I'm saying, I give you the example, talk about how Jesus didn't pray for people the way we think of prayer, and that I was implying we're not supposed to pray for people. No, we are supposed to pray for the sick. I mean, the Bible talks about that. Pray for deliverance and so forth. But it's how we do it that makes the difference. The pattern Jesus established for us was the declaration. Come out of him, you foul spirit. Be healed. Be made whole. Be cleansed. Go home. You'll find your daughter healed. I say to you, little girl, rise up. Peter's mother-in-law, rise up. He didn't ask God to do it. He did exactly what he was teaching people here in this, because he understood he served a righteous God. He understood that he was the righteousness of God because of the nature of God on the inside of him. And he knew he didn't have to go and beg and squall and plead and fuss and kick and put on the little daycare scene. He knew, hey, I'm down here. I don't have a sin nature. I've got the nature of God in me. But I'm in the planet now. I'm here now. And I can begin to do what God wanted done all along and couldn't because there wasn't anybody here to work through. But now I'm here. And I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of Him that sent me. Get this. If everything that Jesus did was the will of the Father, and the Father couldn't do it till Jesus came along, what's it say about you? Now, the will of the Father can be accomplished through you in the lives of other people because it was accomplished in the lives of other people through Jesus, was it not? He never changed the will of another human being, but He changed their circumstances, He changed their bodies, He changed their situations because He knew He could. And now here we are. We've got that life in us. I'm born again. I've got the nature that Jesus had when He walked on this earth, the resurrection life released on the inside of Him and when He was raised from the dead. Do you understand? I've got that in me. If you're born again, you've got it in you too. Then I took that a step further and I did the same thing that Jesus experienced. He gets put in the water, raised up out of the water. Here comes the Holy Ghost. And Jesus was anointed with that power. And the signs and the wonders and the miracles took place. Well, I didn't stop with just being born again and receiving that nature. I said, Jesus, I want the same thing you had. I want that filling. I want that anointing. I want that power. I want that kind of presence. I want that kind of glory. So I let Jesus baptize me with the Holy Ghost. Now, you know what? Because of that, I am qualified, and so are you, to stand up and look at somebody and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I don't have to ask for it, such as I have, I give unto you. What Peter and John did had nothing to do with the fact that they were apostles, had everything to do with the fact they were believers. See? So it doesn't matter what your calling is. If you're a child of God, You can do the same thing. Because your Father is not a steward of unrighteousness. That ought to make you feel pretty good. What's that mean about you now? There's something going on in your life you don't like? How many times have you prayed and asked God to change it? God, I need you to change my financial situation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be what? Rich. But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God, I need you to help me with my financial situation. Please, God, turn this thing around. I don't know if God literally cries. I don't understand all of that. But if He does, I'm sure we bring Him to tears many times because of the way that we ask Him to do things after He's already promised us in His eternal unchanging word, this is what I've given you. And we ignore what He says and ask Him. Can you imagine if you were a parent and you've got dinner on the table and your kid comes in and begs for food and you say, Johnny, the table's set. Son, just sit down and eat. And he starts pitching his fit. But oh, Daddy, I'm hungry. Oh, Daddy, can't you hear my stomach growling? Oh, Daddy, I need some food. It's hard playing all day long. Oh, Daddy, please. Johnny, your favorite is up there. Chili dog with cheese. Potato chips, baked beans. And root beer. We did something special for you tonight, Johnny. It's right there. Oh, Father, I beseech Thee in Thy infinite wisdom. Please feed me. Wouldn't you think you had a really, like, ate-up kid acting like that? Right in front of his face, there's the meal. Now here you've got a Father in heaven. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Well, when you understand that, then it's just a matter of finding out what has proceeded from His mouth. If you don't know it, then you're going to beg and squall and ask and ask and ask and ask and ring the prayer bells and be like that widow. And just assume that your Father is an unjust God, a steward of unrighteousness. When all the while He says, look, I've covered everything. There is no problem you could encounter that my word has not already been given to you to overcome. And if God were to speak to us, He'd probably say something like, stop asking for so much and just start praying the way you're supposed to pray, declaring your vow, declaring my word, declaring your worship. Change your circumstances through the life I've given you, coupled with the authority and the dominion that I've given you, and in addition to, hopefully, the Holy Spirit you've allowed me to baptize you with. Change what you need changed. It's your planet. The sum total of the material universe. You've inherited it. Change it. Use my word that created it to change what you need changed. Because if you can find it in my word, you've got the right to see it changed. That includes your body. I'm going to tell you something. This week, man, I had some weird stuff going on in my body. I mean, I was having some chest pains like I'd... weird stuff like I've never had before. Pressure. And I was laying there. You know, this went on. It started Wednesday. And, I mean, it's rare I'll go to a doctor. I mean, back when I fell and broke that rib, I didn't even take the pain pills. I'm tough. But it's rare I'll go to a doctor. And not because I'm stupid or stubborn, it's just you know, until you got to drag me in, I mean, I just don't see the need to. Well, anyway, I was seriously considering. I may need to go have this thing checked out because, man, I don't know. This is just not. And I've dealt with acid reflux before. This was similar to that, but it wasn't identical. So I'm laying there and I'm thinking about it, and I thought, well, duh. What? Why don't I deal with this thing? And so I did. And I started speaking God's word over me because I wanted my circumstances changed. And, you know, I had these visions of me going to the hospital and all these tests and you know, the wires and everything hooked up. Here, do the treadmill thing. We want to watch you pass out. All this other. You know what I'm talking about. The crazy stuff you think about. You're going to die. Uh-uh. Oh, no, I ain't dying. She ain't getting that money that easily. No. I got to thinking, this is stupid. Practice what you preach. And so I began to do that. And I began to speak God's word. I was only quoting from maybe 3 verses. That's all. And I began to, and you know what? Between speaking God's word, making that my prayer. I wasn't asking God. I just told him, I said, Father, you know what's going on here, what I'm feeling. I don't know what it is. But what I'm asking for now is a manifestation in my body of the healing you've already provided. And that's the last thing I asked of him. And from that moment on, I began declaring God's word over my body. I called myself healed. I called myself whole. And I did this for this took about 15, 20 minutes. Left. It left. The pressure that I had been feeling, the shortness of breath, the pain all across in here, just left. It's gone. Completely gone. Now see, this is where we've got to get to, folks. I could have laid there all night asking God to do something, but He's already made provision. See? No matter what it is, your finances, family situation, do warfare against those demon spirits trying to mess up your family. Because you've got the power and the authority. Oh God, stop the devil. Wait a minute. My son died and gave you authority over the devil. Why don't you stand in the gap there and do what? What else you want me to do, kids? I mean, I love you so much. I've given you everything I can of me, short of making you deity. You've got everything you need. What more do you want me to do? There's no more I can do for you at this point until you're up here with me. The limitations have been established. And while you're there in that body, in that natural world, you've got to exercise your dominion. You've got to exercise who you are in me. This is what your prayer should consist of. But Pastor, there was a guy that was preaching something over there in Luke, chapter something or other. Let me find it here. Because I know you want to see this one. I think I've got it written down. Yes, Luke chapter 11. Okay. Luke chapter 11. Verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer thee, saying, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or nagging or persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, how many of you have heard that passage used right along with our widow lady passage? Guess what? they don't mean the same thing at all. What's this one mean, Pastor? Gotta come back. We'll break that one down next time. So you'll be here, won't you? Yes, we'll be here. Because I want to know what that's talking about. Sounds to me like it's saying the same thing over there that the widow thing was all about. It's not something different. But it does fit in with our definition of prayer. So why don't you stand?